your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and as you find your place there, we've been talking about journeys, and as we're going to look at Paul, who was in journeys oft, I'd just like to mention a journey that's coming up for us. In fact, it's a Bible Land study tour that we're preparing to lead in the month of April next year, together with Alan Parks and his wife Carol, Mark Colchin and his wife Cindy, and Nancy and me. We're going to head for Israel and also for Greece, and we'd just like to make it known to you. I've put just a couple of brochures back on the right as you go out, and also a little yellow paper that will give you the basic information about this study tour that's coming up. We'd love to have you go along. It's been great, and we would like to promise that you won't go overboard, but please really pray about that, and let's get together and do this in April. The trip actually starts April the 21st, where we'll be going to Israel for 10 days, and then if you'd like to extend that trip on through Greece for 4 additional days, we'd love to have you join us, and really believe it'll be a time that we can grow and learn more about the teaching of the Word of God in the areas of the Bible lands. Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. Please follow along with me as I read Acts chapter 9, verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. Verse 6, And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Please notice also in verses 15 and 16. Verse 15, as the Lord speaks to Ananias and gives instruction for Ananias to go and to meet Saul and to reveal certain things to him, we read these words, Acts chapter 9, verse 15, But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And we trust that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word. Let's pray once more. Our Father, as we bow in thy presence, we just would simply ask that thou would speak to our hearts and communicate the things that we need in our lives now. Father, we've been considering the messages from thy word concerning a prophet named Jonah, who is fleeing from thy presence. We've also considered the life of Peter in a very brief manner this morning, a disciple who was fearful and yet walking to the presence of the Lord. Tonight, Father, as we just take these few minutes together, we pray that as we consider the Apostle Paul, that we might see in him an apostle who is following and traveling with the presence of the Lord. And Father, that we might fall into the path of the one who said, Follow me as I follow Christ. And Lord, that thou would lead us in the way that thou would have us to go. And in that path, we pray that the light might shine more brightly unto the coming day when we see our blessed Savior. We thank thee, Father, for all thy blessings through thy word. Help us to rejoice in it tonight, because it truly is, as we've been singing, a wonderful treasure. For we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Indeed, as we've been following different ones that were overboard for the cause of Christ, we come to the last man that we're going to look at tonight, and it's the Apostle Paul. What an amazing man. what God did through that man, once named Saul, the mighty one, then called Paul, the little one, we see what great things God could do with someone like this. There are just a few things that we want to consider about Paul before we see him overboard in his service to the Lord. First of all, we would like to see his devotion to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we'd like to look at his desire to win the lost to the Savior. Thirdly, with the Lord's help, we'll just look briefly at his doctrine to really teach the saints the Word of God and the New Testament principles that we need desperately in this day and age. And then lastly, his determination to carry on for the glory of the Lord. And so would you just notice with me in that very section that we read in Acts chapter 9, something about Paul's devotion. He had a desire to get to know the Lord and to get to know him better and better. You see, this is eternal life the Lord Jesus taught in John chapter 17, verse 3, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. It really has the idea of not only knowing the Lord, but getting to know the Lord better and better and better. For while we come to the knowledge of the Savior at one point in time, we find out that that knowledge grows, and that we ourselves grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, tempered and balanced in just the way that God can balance our lives. And it's built on the foundation of knowing Him. I remember hearing of a man who used to give his testimony, and finally his wife scolded him. I know that never happens to any of you men here, but his wife scolded him, and here was the accusation. She said, "Tom, your testimony just gets bigger and bigger and bigger." He thought for a minute and had a good answer. He said, "But it does get bigger and bigger and bigger. Because the more you get to know the Lord, the more you appreciate about Him. And the bigger He gets, the bigger your testimony gets, because it shows how much glory He truly receives and deserves." Paul was this kind of man. He just didn't have a wife to scold him. For you see, as you have the testimony that he saw in verse 3 of chapter 9, a light from heaven. When he tells the story, he says in Acts chapter 22, verse 6, it was a great light from heaven. It got brighter and bigger. The last time he gives his testimony before King Agrippa, he says it was a light that shone from heaven brighter than the brightness of the sun. It can't get any brighter than that. The brightness of the glory of God, it touched this man's life, and it spurred a devotion that he would be completely devoted to get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better. You even see it in the question, don't you, in verse 5 of Acts chapter 9? When he meets the Lord Jesus face to face on the road to Damascus, he asks one question, and he answers his own question, saying, "Who art thou, Lord?" And it became the quest of his whole life that in pure devotion he would get to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better and better. In fact, if you'll just turn with me for a moment, let's just run through a little series here of Paul getting to know the Lord to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Great way to remember that is just take the first letter, give every person Christ. If you want to be a little less spiritual, you could just say Galatians as far as General Electric Pepsi Cola, I think, is the other thing. Whichever way you remember it. Look in the book of Philippians chapter 3 and just pick up in verse 10 with me for a moment, because Paul's desire as he went through his life was to get to know the one that he met on the road to Damascus. You know, sometimes I think that we feel like everything is instant in our society in which we live. But the knowledge and the relationships of one another is not that way. You married your wife. You know her much better now. She knows you a whole lot better, too, than what you did when you first met. But that's the beauty of relationships. Why could it be, or how could it be any different with the Lord Himself and our living and loving relationship with Him? Paul had met Him, but now he wanted to get to know Him. And in the devotion of his life, we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know Him. How can we get to know the Lord? If Paul says, follow me as I follow after Christ, How can we follow that kind of example? Except to see what it took for Paul to get to know the Lord better. Now, we were saying this morning in the life of Peter that problems come for a purpose, to take us closer to the Lord, to test and to stretch our faith that we might grow in our knowledge of Him. Paul understood it very well, for as he says in verse 10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And we would all say, Amen. But the next phrase says, and the fellowship of His sufferings. This was not new nor strange to Paul, because Ananias explained it. God has told me to tell you that you must learn what great things you must suffer in order to become a vessel for His service. And so if you're going to be a vessel that I'm going to fill up with myself, Paul, I want you to know there are certain preparations that you must go through. And in your devotion of the knowledge of me, this is the way you're going to learn about me. And he expresses it so simply, and yet sweetly, through the fellowship, the sharing mutually of the suffering of Christ. There are sufferings that the believer is guaranteed in life, aren't there? I love to go to cafeterias, don't you? I remember when we were traveling down through Florida. The Bahamas doesn't have Morrison's Cafeteria, so we were traveling down through Florida. And as we were coming into the place where we were going to be in Miami, before we got to the home where we were staying that weekend for the Lord's Day meeting, we thought, well, let's just go ahead and eat some lunch. We'll go to Morrison's Cafeteria. So we went in, and you can pick and choose anything you want. You see, the thing we like about Morrison's Cafeteria is it usually starts with dessert. Life is uncertain, they say. Eat dessert first. And so we went into that Morrison's Cafeteria, and we had a nice meal, some good veggies, and dessert, of course. And we don't do desserts anymore, you see. But we remember when. We got to the home where we were staying, and a delightful couple. We got there about 4:30 in the afternoon, and they said, well, we decided that we would take you out tonight. You know the story already. Saturday evening, back to that exact same Morrison's Cafeteria. We didn't mind. We loved it. But then Sunday after the Lord's Day meetings in the morning, another couple offered to take us out for a meal. They said, we'd like to take you out instead of eating in the home. Do you like Morrison's Cafeteria by any chance? Oh, yes, we said. And we went right back to that same cafeteria, three meals in a row except for breakfast. And as we walked in, we put our hand over our eyes so no one would say, oh, you're back again. But you see, what we've done in the Christian life is we've gone into cafeteria mode Christian lifestyle, haven't we? And we said, as we walked by the lineup, yes, the Boston cream pie would be very nice. I think I'll have some of that. And mashed potatoes, well, they're easy. We can digest that. We'll take mashed potatoes. And chicken, well, that's always good, but liver and onions, no thanks. I won't have any of that. But you won't get to know the Lord if you live cafeteria style in a relationship with Him. You see, He's the one that says, this is the balanced diet that you need. And it's not up to our choice. For if indeed we have the devotion that Paul had to get to know Him, he said, you must go overboard and take everything that I have to share with you. And so he says, the first thing that you share is called fellowship, and it's a fellowship that involves suffering. That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and we'll never know the power of His resurrection unless we know the fellowship of His sufferings. And then, one further step down the line, and you see, being made conformable unto His death. You've got to die to self, you see, if you want to live unto God. That's the secret, isn't it, to the Christian life? For you and I in the flesh cannot live the Christian life. We can't do it. Only that Christ would live in us, and that when others would see us, they would see Christ in us, the hope of glory. John the Baptist knew the secret to this. He must increase, but I must decrease. It's a great theme for Weight Watchers, you see, that I must decrease. But in all seriousness, the only way we'll have more of Him is to see less of self. And the only way we'll see less of self is not by beating ourselves into discipline, but by dying to self and taking up our cross daily and following Him. Easy words to say, hard truth to apply. Paul knew this was the only way to really know Him. What was his goal in life? In verse 11 he says, that I may attain, or if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. You see, Paul had a singleness or a purity of devotion to Christ. So much so that, just as we were saying, you have to be single-minded. You have to just do one thing at a time. And so in verses 13 and 14 you read these words, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do," not two things, just one thing I do, "forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And in one stretch, you see him as the runner reaching toward the goal. And here's the goal in verse 14. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And what was the goal? It was to know Him. "Who art thou, Lord, that I may know Him?" And you come down to the end of his life, and in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, we recall those words that said, "For I know whom," not what, "for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." How can you be sure of that, Paul? Well, because Paul was sure of the one whom he knew. Paul had a devotion that he wanted to know the Lord Jesus Christ better and better and better. You see, many times we think that God has left us here because we have something that He wants us to do for Him. Best thing we can do for Him is get to know Him. I remember some close calls in life, not too many of them, but isn't it good to know that in the Lord's hand are escapes from death? And some close calls in life have caused us to realize it's not so much that God has left us here because we have a job to do, but as one brother wrote, it's because we have a God to know. And as we get to know Him better, we become more like Him. But there's no shortcut and no easy road. Paul was overboard to know the Lord Jesus Christ in his devotion. I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, please, because you not only see Paul's devotion, but also his desire. What a man he was, a man that followed the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 tells us something of Paul's desire, because just as in that very beginning, Ananias relays the message that God has made him a chosen vessel to bear his name before Gentiles, before even kings, before even the children of Israel. What a commission God had given to Paul. Now, we understand, of course, that Peter was used in a mighty way to unlock the doors to the Jews, to the Samaritans, to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. But as Peter turned the lock and opened the door with the keys of the kingdom that were given to him, Paul walked through with the gospel, and he walked all the way to the ends of the world carrying the message of the gospel. You see, there had to be a way that this was possible, and it was caught up in one word. The desire of Paul's heart was to win the lost to the Savior. I'm using that word "win" as we have it in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19 through 23. Now, the word that we have in the King James Version is "gain." It's the same meaning. It's the same word, that I might gain something for the Lord. But I really like the idea of "win." I think you'll follow what I mean as we just read these verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19. Would you notice, please, his outlook on life as we read it in these verses? For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might win the more. You see, Paul had as his goal that he might really win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, though I'm free from all men, I've become a slave to all men. Why? To the end result that I might win them to the Lord. Verse 20, and unto the Jews, even unto the children of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ told Ananias to relay to Paul, and unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might win them that are under the law, to them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might win them that are without law. What a desire he had. It was the burden of his heart to win the lost, whether in the lost sheep of the house of Israel, or whether among the Gentiles, those who had heard, and even among the barbarians, those who had never heard. For you don't have to go overseas to find heathen in this day and time. It simply means those who have never heard the gospel message. Verse 22. Well, I tell you, these are convicting words about the desires of our hearts to win the lost. For he says in verse 22, to the weak became I as weak, that I might win the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save or win some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. With you, and with you, that we might find ourselves together as co-laborers with the Lord in winning the lost to Him. Now I'm using the word win for a particular reason. Because it's one thing, you see, to witness to sinners, but it's another thing entirely to win souls. He that winneth souls is wise. Speaking with a dear brother after some of the messages on Jonah, he made a comment, and this is why the Lord has led me in this area this evening. And that is, you've told us what we should do, but not how we should do it. And while we don't have time to develop it, I think it's something that each one of us need to take to heart. Because you see, as we have opportunity to give out gospel tracts or to give a little word of the gospel, to witness to sinners around us, those who are unsaved, it's a great privilege and honor to witness to people. But I think that many times we stop short and start sinking like Peter, because it hasn't become the goal of our life to win souls, just simply to witness to sinners. Can I give them a personal example, Nancy? I remember when I first met Nat. I asked her out on a date. She stood me up. Now, if I tried to have a relationship with Nancy the same way I do witnessing to people around me, she wouldn't be here tonight. I probably wouldn't either. But you see, the way we witness to people, we give them a gospel tract one time, and if they don't get saved, that's it, they had their chance. I don't think she would have wanted to get to know me if I had had that kind of attitude. I asked her once, she didn't go, she had her chance, she missed out. What a terrible attitude. But you see, I had a desire in my heart not to just ask her one time, but to ask her more than once. And it became a goal to win her, you see. You husbands did the same thing. It's not hard to remember back, is it? For as you set out for this special young lady in your life, you said, that's the one that I want to win. And it might have taken one request for a date, or two, like it was in my case. Thank the Lord it wasn't three, I might have struck out. But you see, we set out to win someone, and it takes an investment of our life and our time and our efforts and the desires of our hearts to say, I'm going to live in a way that would win this person to myself. Now, take all that in practical application and see how it applies to winning souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to win them to ourselves, because truly, who would want to be won to us? But to win them to someone that truly deserves them to himself. That they might come to him and not be disappointed at all. Not like our wives have come to be when they found out what kind of prize they got. You see, as witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ, he's given us a desire, just as Paul said, I've become all things to all men that I might by all means win some to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was the burden of Paul's life. And that's what he lived for. He ate it, he slept it, he drank it. Everything about his life was that he would win someone to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they chained him to a Roman soldier and he said, I've got a captive audience. And they put him in jail. He said, great, guys, I've got a message for you. Let me start with a few hymn singings. And as Paul and Silas sang hymns, it was a great revival. Throw him in jail, a prison ministry begins. Chain him to one of Caesar's soldiers, and all of a sudden, those in Caesar's household are represented in the Word of God. Oh, it's an amazing thing, isn't it, to see someone that's determined through the idea that he has in his outlook. He's got the right perspective. I remember hearing of a man who was a shoe manufacturer, traveled over to Africa. He came back disappointed, said there's no reason to move any factories over there. No one wears shoes. The only problem is his competitor went over there and said, this is a wonderful market. No one has any shoes. It's all a matter of perspective, isn't it? And so you say, the world is lost. Hardly anyone's saved anymore. What a golden opportunity. We live right in the midst of it. This is the mission field in 1995. It's been a real joy to serve as a foreign missionary for a few years over in Zaire, Africa. But you know, since coming home in 1991 at the end of the year, we found a tremendous challenge right here at home sweet home. And a mission field that you and I must rise up to the occasion to say, there are souls to win. And as long as they're there, you and I need the desire of our hearts to be in line with Paul's desire and to even go overboard instead of just witnessing and throwing tracts out and give them one chance and don't talk to them anymore. No, not at all. To set out to win them. It's going to cost you, though. You have to become all things to all men. To the weak, you have to become weak. To the ones who are under the law, you have to become as under the law. To those who are without the law, you can't run away afraid and say, boy, those are of a different kind. Oh, no. Paul and his desire was to win the lost. Do you know that Paul's opportunities were so golden that he even went before the governors of the greatest power on planet Earth in his time? Governors like Felix. Talk about a hurricane, a big wind. He was so windy, he said, maybe at another season that's more convenient than this one, I'll hear you again, Paul. You've heard that before, haven't you? Paul didn't give up. His successor, Festus. Festus, I'd like to tell you why I'm here. All the way up to King Agrippa, and all the way to Caesar as he appealed. And the gospel message didn't stop there. Please don't go too far and say Paul was wrong in pleading and applying or appealing to go to Caesar. Because wherever Paul went, the gospel went. Wherever you go, what goes with you? Paul and his desire was to win the lost for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you please turn once again to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 23. Because as we look at Acts chapter 23, we see Paul and all the journeys of his life having completed three missionary journeys. And what a tremendous study it is. Please go and follow through the book of Acts. But let's just turn to Acts chapter 23 for a moment. Because as Jonah, the fleeing prophet, representing the carnal believer, fled the presence of the Lord, and Peter, the fearful disciple, representing the cautious believer, walked out based on the presence of the Lord. We see Paul, the following apostle, representing the committed believer. And we also see tied into his life the presence of the Lord. For in Acts chapter 23, Paul's journey to Rome has commenced, and on his way you see him escorted even unto Caesarea. And in Acts chapter 23, verse 11, while many may have doubts about Paul's direction, that hard-headed man called an apostle, I want you to see that the Lord was with him. For we read in Acts 23:11, and the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. He wasn't misguided, you see. He was guided by the Lord, fulfilling the very first word he had, even unto kings. And as he was on his way to Rome, he knew the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with him. Appealing unto Caesar in Acts chapter 25, verse 11, they set sail, going through by way of Sidon, Cyprus, Cilicia, Pamphylia, Myra, Lycia, and on toward Italy, until they were caught near Crete by a tempestuous wind called the Euroclydon. It was a north-northeast wind. Remember the winds in the Scripture. The north and the northeast wind, the east winds that break up the ships of Tarshish, the strong and violent winds. As they set sail because of a south wind that they thought things were really calming down, we can go out in this water. And as soon as they got out from the covering of the islands, the strong tempestuous wind swept through, and they found themselves in a very difficult situation. Turning in our Bibles to the book of Acts again, chapter 27, we find the situation that they were in. And mentioning that wind again, the Euroclydon, we see in Acts chapter 27, verse 15, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. What else can you do? Verse 16, and running under a certain island which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with the tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. They had gotten down to the very basics, you see. And lightening the load, you read in verse 20, words that Dr. Luke pins there in the hull of the ship. We read these words, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, the light was gone, you see, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. It's the first perspective from Luke. I have a feeling he might have been seasick about that time. He needed to see a doctor. Out of medicine and out of hope. And he writes those words. Meanwhile, Paul, he was looking on the brighter side, because he said, on a dark night like tonight, even the light of Christ would shine more brightly in the darkness. And he says, what a great opportunity. These men are desperate. They need to be saved. And he seizes the opportunity. And let's just slip down to verse 25, if you will. Wherefore, sirs, be of good courage, or be of good cheer, for I believe God. That should ring in our souls even tonight. The two perspectives. All hope was gone. I believe God. If you're down in the bottom of the ship, it looks bad. If you're on top of the deck, you can look up and see the Lord in the darkness, shining as a bright light.
What perspective do you take? Jacob, when he got word from Egypt, he was so upset and he said, "All these things are against me." What a grim outlook. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, "No, Jacob, all these things are not against you, but all things work together for good to those who love God." Many times it's our perspective on life that determines how we're going to respond. And I can't say what you're going through. I know what I'm going through. And in the human experience, I know that we all have that in common. Well, they say, if life serves you lemons, make lemonade. And making the best of a bad situation, Paul says, this is the opportunity I've been looking for. Let me tell you about the Savior. For if you'll slip up, even though this is not in order, but slip up to verse 23, we read these words, "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve. And he told me I was going to make it to Caesar. And if I'm going and you're with me, you're in a good company. And you're on a good ship, the good old gospel ship, and we're going to make it through. But there is going to be a problem along the way." And then he gets to really put in one last stab. And we're slipping up to verse 21 now. Acts chapter 27, verse 21. As they had suffered, gone through without eating, and he says, after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me. I told you so. You should have listened to me." And that's what Paul's word is today, isn't it? Let's face it, the ship is breaking up. The world has tossed us back and forth. It's hard even sometimes to identify who the believers are. Only the Lord knows the hearts. We know that He knows them all the time, but sometimes it's hard for us to know. And in all the different fragments and divisions and all the confusion that lies in the church today, Paul's word of reminder still rings true. "Sirs, you should have listened to me." Paul not only had a devotion to know the Lord and a desire to win the lost, his doctrine was to teach the saints the Word of God. And we think of all the things that we teach and as we hear, and all the things that we slide into. If the world goes toward psychology, we in the church go toward psychology. Humanism, we slide right along with them. You name it, and we go right for it. We need to get back to the New Testament and to the doctrine that Paul was given for us. And to get back to the very basics that Paul preached and taught and lived for. And while we won't say he embodied them, we will say he gave his whole life to the propagation of clear New Testament principles that still work in 1995. And while the world and even those in the church are saying, "That was all right for back then, but it doesn't work today," you and I know better. May God call us back to the very fundamental truths of Christian principles. And they're only found in the words of the New Testament and in the epistles given to the church. Listen, as never before, the church needs to get back to Pauline doctrine, if we can call it that way. The basics on salvation, so confused now as never before. Security, the Word of God, the truths that are in it that we can trust and live by and base everything upon the living Word of God. Listen, we've got a foundation of the faith that no one else can even claim, based on the truth. Thy Word is truth. Even of the Godhead, how long has it been since we've heard teaching about the Father and about the Son, the impeccability of Christ, the purity of the Son of God, the eternal state of the Son of God, the God-man. while the world is mixed up and so confused, and the Christians are even confused on who he is. And the Spirit? Oh, let's get real. How we need to get back to the truths that are right in our New Testament. Not to mention, but we need to mention it. The church truths, the principles of the church that are in the New Testament. You'll find them in Pauline doctrine. The matter of future things, Paul was entrusted with the mysteries of the Lord's coming, the rapture of the church, and his plan for the future in the eternal ages that are yet to come. And the more books that are written on these things, the more confused it gets. And while we swirl around in confusion, you finally meet someone that speaks on the end times and he says he's pan-millennial, that it'll all pan out in the end. And we say, I haven't read of that title yet and that terminology. Just open your Bible and read it. Be like the Southern preacher who had gone by his Bible for 35 years and someone gave him a commentary for the first time he had found a commentary. He read through it as he was requested to do, and when they asked him what he thought of it a few months later, he said, you know, the Bible sure does shed a lot of light on that book you gave me. It's the Word of God, isn't it? It's the only source of faith. It's not based on our emotions or anything else that we feel or any warm fuzzies we can produce. We've got to get back to the basics. The ship's being broken up. And people go out swimming. And you see in verse 41 of that very same chapter, and falling into a place where two seas met. Acts 27, verse 41, falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. Which part of the boat do you want to be on? Do you want to be in the back? Do you want to be in the front? We need to be spearheading the truth and willing to go overboard for the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul was. In fact, we read in verses 42 through 44, the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners. That would have included Paul, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they that could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. Paul was safe, overboard for Christ. You know what he did when he got to land? He led some people to the Lord at Melita. And they started making coffee machines, Melita. Unless you have a new translation and it's Malta. But you see, that was his determination, to go onward for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in his devotion, and by the desires that he had to win the lost to Christ, you see his doctrine that still speaks and rings today that we need to get back. Because he's taught us these things. And they've been written for us by the Spirit of God that we might follow the truth and follow after the Apostle Paul, because he followed the Lord Jesus Christ. And the determination that he had was to carry on. And you and I right now have a choice to make. We're either going to give up, give out, or carry on for him. Have a feeling, since you're here, your plan is to carry on. Let's do it together for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God bring us back together in a very special way soon, as we all go up together to meet the Lord in the air, and there shall we ever be with the Lord. Just like to say before we close in a word of prayer, a conference like this makes me wish we didn't have to go home. Let me change that. Makes me wish we could go home. Because heaven is our home. And I'd rather not drive home tonight. I'd rather fly home with all of you. Let's do it together. And if the Lord be not come tonight, but let's look for him anyway. if the Lord be not come tonight, let's look for each other on the way up. And until He come, let's go on being overboard for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our Father, once again, we bow our hearts before Thee and we thank Thee for the examples in Thy precious Word. And we think especially of the beloved Apostle Paul, who means so much to our hearts because he was sold out completely for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. Oh, Father, truly, He's worth going overboard. And we pray that in our lives, after having been here for this weekend and enjoyed the fellowship one of another and looked into Thy Word and the examples of those who were overboard for the cause of Christ, we pray that it might be so effectual in our lives that we can never, ever be the same. And when we return home, we pray that it might be evident to all that we've been spending time with the Lord Jesus. So much so that our neighbors might say, "What happened to you? What's different about your life?" And Father, give us the ready answer that we might imitate the faith of Paul as he was an imitator of Christ and have the purity of devotion to get to know Thee better and a desire to win the lost to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, a determination to go on and the surety of